We're in Isaiah chapter 44 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. I've entitled it Self-Deception, and you can see that on the PowerPoint. But let's begin reading in Isaiah chapter 44 in verse number 13. It says this, "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house." What we have here is a man that is referred to as a carpenter. We would identify this person more as a sculptor, but the idea is this. He takes a piece of wood, and he carves out of that piece of wood an idol. And that's what this is referring to. He makes it according to the beauty of a man, and he puts it in his house. Verse number 14. "He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourisheth it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto." Okay, so we have a picture of a man that cuts down a tree. Part of it he builds a fire to warm himself, part of it he uses to cook with, and part of it he uses to carve into a wooden idol. Verse 16. "He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes." Now that's a phrase that is somewhat of an analogy. The idea there is it's a spiritual application. Here's a man that in the analogy is eating nothing but ashes, which means that there is no nourishment for this man whatsoever from this. But this is a spiritual application, and the rest of the verse opens that application or that analogy out, open to us. "He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Our Father, would you open our eyes this morning to the truth of your word as we look at this idea of deceiving ourselves. And Lord, we pray that if there is someone in here this morning that is going through a period of self-deception, would you open their eyes to the truth? And Lord, we pray that you would allow them to see it, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit will do his work in their heart and in their life. Lord, we believe that the devil is fighting this morning, and God, we pray that you will defeat his purposes. Lord, we know that he would try to steal the seed, Lord, from the ground in which it's planted. And we pray, Father, that you will stop that from happening, that your Holy Spirit will be the only spirit this morning that will be able to work across this room. Lord, please, may you make me your mouthpiece. And Lord, we pray that each word that is said would be exactly what you want, no more, no less. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here is a man who makes an idol. He cuts down a tree. Part of it he uses to warm himself in the fire. Part of it he uses to cook over. And he takes what the Bible calls the residue and carves it into an idol and then bows himself before this idol and asks this idol his prayer requests and asks for deliverance. And the Bible says because his eyes are blind and his mind is blind, his heart is deceived, he doesn't even know that there is a lie in his right hand. Verse 20 sums it all up as it talks about his deceived heart and the inability to recognize that he believes a lie. But here's an interesting thing about deception. when a person is living in deception, to that person a lie is reality. He thinks his lie is the truth. It's a sad state to be in, would you agree? And before we condemn this idol worshiper here in this passage, I want us to take into consideration a few other verses of Scripture. Go with me over to the book of Jeremiah. We're not coming back to Isaiah, so you can just leave that behind. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17 and look at verse number 9. In Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, we have a very familiar verse of Scripture. This verse of Scripture reads like this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, the heart is deceitful, and that causes me to ask this question: well, then who does our heart deceive? Well, the answer to that question is our heart deceives ourself. That's what this passage is telling us. Our heart is deceitful. Oftentimes, our heart will lead us one way when it is a false way. Don't buy into the phrase, follow your heart, because your heart is deceitful. And the Bible says it is so much deceitful that it is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know our own heart? And God answers that question in the very next verse. Look at the first three words: I, the Lord. Who can know your heart? I, the Lord. I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God answers the question Himself. The solution to the dilemma that is given to us in verse 9 is verse 10. We must come to grips with the fact that we're prone to wickedness. We must come to grips with the fact that the result of that wickedness is often deception. And only the Lord can truly know our hearts. We cannot even know, most of the time, our own motives. Now, that flies in the face of those that teach that there's a spark of divinity in every man, and that goes against the teaching of many churches of this prosperity and name it and claim it and all those kinds of things, because the fact of the matter is our hearts are deceitful. They are desperately wicked. Only the Lord can know our hearts and direct our ways. We're talking about deceit this morning. And what is worse than being deceived? Well, deceiving yourself is worse than being deceived by somebody else. We have that given to us in Isaiah 44, this man who is deceived, and he's deceived himself. His heart is wicked. And God warns us of this danger in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, where He says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It is very possible for us to deceive ourselves. And it goes on and says, the truth is not in us. You see, we're prone to sin, and sin leads to self-deception. We all have areas where we struggle to see our own faults, or we struggle to see false thinking that's in our lives, and we must turn to God. And let me say this, that all sin leads to deception. There's much in the Bible about the deception of sin, but there are certain sins that God mentions in which He says we can deceive ourselves through those sins. And I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at these sins. Turn to the book of James chapter 1 and verse number 22. Actually, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. So go to James 1. James 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. In James 1, beginning in verse number 19, the Scripture says this: "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I'm not going to get bogged down with all of the things that are talked about in this passage on our way up to verse number 22, but I do want to say this in reference to verse number 20. The Bible tells us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There is a difference between anger and wrath. And God tells us to be angry, but sin not. But here He tells us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger is more of an attitude when you see something that's not right, where wrath is more of an action where you decide to take vengeance or do something about it. And so God is telling us here that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So we've got to control ourselves. Verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now there's a phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. Don't you just love the King James Bible? Some of the beauty of the language here. He says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So let's keep reading. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, that is a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The very first sin that God identifies as one within which we can deceive ourselves is the sin of hearing without responding. Now keep in mind, God is the one that gave us these sins. He's the one that talks about deceiving ourselves. Pastor York didn't make this up. In verse number 2 it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you're a hearer without being a doer, you are prone to self-deception. You see, God tells us here in this passage of two men. One hears, one obeys, and is blessed. The other hears, walks away, and is deceived. Which one would you like to be? Well, I think I know the answer to that question. We all want to be the one that hears, that obeys, and is blessed. But if we hear and we say, no, thank you, God, and we walk away, we are the man who looks in the mirror and sees ourselves for what we are and walks away deceived. Here's a man who hears the word, walks out the door without applying the word that he's heard. Keep in mind, Christian, that God's plan for us is to grow and to apply scriptural knowledge as we are given it at the time we are given it. It could be through the preaching of the Word as you come on Sunday mornings. It could be through Bible study as we gather together at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. It could be in a Bible study where we've got the ladies' Bible study that meets on Friday nights twice a month, the men's Bible study that meets on Saturday mornings once a month. It could be in your own personal study time as you open God's Word. But as God reveals truth to you, God's plan for you to grow is as you see it, do it. At that time. Because if we don't, we stunt our spiritual growth and we set ourselves up for deception. Remember, when we are deceived, a lie becomes our reality. When we're given biblical truth and we choose not to obey, we become the man in this passage that has walked on and forgotten what he looked like. Is there a time when you have been confronted by biblical truth and you have said no to God? If there is a time where that has happened in your life, you need to go back and make that right. Down in Indiana, where my wife and I spent almost 30 years, or 20-some years of our lives, we have a home in the country. We have a well. It is good water. We have plenty of water, but it's hard water. And I have a little mirror that I would take into the bath to shave with. And I put that mirror up on the shelf there as I shave. And over a period of time, as the shower water hits that mirror, that hard water begins to build up minerals. And so as I look at that mirror, it becomes a little more difficult to see myself. And throughout the course of the days and throughout the course of a couple weeks, I begin looking in that mirror, and guess what? I get in, I look in that mirror, I don't have any whiskers anymore. All my imperfections are gone. Because the mirror has so much callus on it, so much calcium and so many minerals that are built up that suddenly I can barely see the image of a man in the mirror. What's happened? Well, over a period of time, it has just built up instead of cleaning it, and I would wait till it got really bad, and then I would go clean it, and then I could see myself clearly again. But sometimes it's the same thing with you and I as we are confronted with the truth of God's Word. When we hear the truth and we don't respond and we make a practice of doing that, we become callous to God's truth, and before long we just kind of gloss over and we don't see our imperfections anymore. We have reached a point of being deceived. When we get to that point, is it the truth that has changed? And the answer to that question is no, the truth doesn't change. We've become deceived. I have the opportunity to speak to a lot of young people over the years I have, and from high school to college. And I enjoy speaking to young people that age because they're just at that point where you can make such an impact and help them set a straight course. And one of the things that I stress to them in my preaching is the need to respond every time God speaks. Do not get into a habit of putting it off. Don't get into a habit of saying, no, thank you, that's not for me. Don't get into a habit of not responding. Don't get into a habit of saying, God, I'll deal with that later. You respond when God speaks at that moment in the area that God puts His finger on. Keep tender heart before God, because not to respond when God speaks is rebellion. When we develop a habit of not responding to the truth of God's Word, we are living in rebellion. When God speaks to us about one thing and we respond to that, then we put ourselves in a position to grow the next step. And God has a plan for us, and we take it one step at a time. But when we say, no thank you, and we just grow callous to the truth of God's Word, we stunt our spiritual growth. One of the consequences of being a hearer and not a doer is when we make up our mind not to obey the truth, often that truth becomes offensive to us. Let me illustrate that in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read the passage to you, but it says this, verses 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. When we become disobedient, then oftentimes that truth becomes offensive to us. In this passage, it is the gospel that's being talked about. Those who reject the gospel become offended by the gospel itself. Let me ask a question. Those of you that have done any witnessing to others, how many of you have had people become frustrated when you try to share the gospel with them? Y'all ever gone through that? Okay, no thank you, I don't want it. Wad it up, throw it down, slam the door in your face, give you a dirty look, maybe use some language that they shouldn't have used. But oftentimes it happens. And why does that happen? Because you have the truth and you're trying to give them the truth and you're trying to show them the love of God for their lives by sending His Son to die for them. But the fact of the matter is they've rejected that truth. And in rejecting that truth, it becomes offensive to them because it reflects on their disobedience. Well, can that happen to a Christian? The answer to that question is yes. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, please. Book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. Hebrews 3, verse number 12 says this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now hold on just a minute. He's addressing brethren. These are saved individuals. They've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Their eternity is set. And He says, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, Christian, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Living in deceit and becoming hardened. Do we have people in here this morning who have hardened to certain truths? And who gets frustrated when the preacher preaches on certain truths? Is there a biblical truth that you get frustrated about when it's preached on? And if that is you, and you just get you set your jaw and you get upset when there's a certain topic that comes up, odds are you are living in self-deceit. Because you're used to saying no. No. Let me say this, that the large part of the pastor's job is to reveal to you the character of Jesus Christ. And as we reveal the character of Jesus Christ, it is so that you as a Christian can conform to it. And that general concept is not offensive to us. We like that concept. But as we begin to look at specific principles in God's Word that reveal to us God's holy thoughts and our wrong thoughts, it becomes uncomfortable. Often we would rather walk away than to be a doer of the Word. If you're in a habit of sinning by hearing without responding, you will be self-deceived. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See what God has for us there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse number 18, it says, "Let no man deceive himself." There it is, self-deception. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Take the wisest man on this earth, and God says his thoughts are emptiness compared to my thoughts. What do we see in this passage of Scripture? We see this, the sin of trusting your own reasoning above God's Word. The sin of trusting your own reasoning above God's Word. My son-in-law, Nathaniel Steinbart, he and our daughter, Lynette, his wife, are missionaries to Kenya. A little while back, he had gone to Kenya and spent some time there to get an idea of the ministry and the people. And by the way, they're planning to go this summer again. They're not at 100% yet, but they need to get over there, look things over, check out housing and stuff like that, and to see, again, the ministry and how they're going to be involved in the ministry over there. But the last time he was over there, he came across a lady as he was doing some visitation. And this lady could not accept the doctrine of eternal security. She had made up her mind, even though it had been explained to her and they had opened the Bible and they showed her from God's Word that once an individual is saved, they're always saved, that God does not go back on His Word. The concept of eternal security went against her own reasoning, and she believes that she's going to die and not know whether she's going to heaven or hell. She believes that she dies without confessing that last sin that she's going to end up in hell. And she is spending her life living in fear. She has no peace because she cannot accept God's Word even though it has been shown to her. It is this idea of trusting your own reasoning above God's. And sometimes this deception comes in the form of something like this: "I know what the preacher says, but..." "I know what the Bible says, but..." And we reason ourselves into disobedience. But let's face it, not all of God's principles make sense to our human thinking, right? Tithing. I'm just picking that one because it's easy to talk about, because it deals with numbers. But does it make sense that we take 10% of our gross income and we give it back to God? And for some of you, it may be even more than that. Some of you have gotten past that 10% and you realize that's just a beginning, and you've realized the blessing of giving, and so you have increased that. It may be 12%. It may be 15%. Some of you are tithing and some of you are giving to missions, but does it make sense that we give God 10%, 12%, 15%, and then we live on 90 or 85% and we get ahead doing that? Does that figure into human reasoning? No, it doesn't, but that's God's reasoning. You know, one way to joy is to put Jesus first, to put others second, and to put yourself last. Does that make sense, humanly speaking? I mean, aren't we supposed to put ourselves first and watch out for old number one? Isn't that what gives us joy in this life? That's the way we think as human beings, but God says, no, it's the other way around. And so we look at that and it goes contrary to our human reasoning. What about the principle of it's more blessed to give than to receive? That doesn't make sense to me either, does it to you? I mean, let's face it, it's a lot of fun receiving, right? By the way, parents, we need to teach our children's. How's that for grammar? We need to teach our children this principle that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I tell you what, now that Jack White is gone, I don't hesitate to say this. Brother Jack White was a giver. My wife and I had been here less than a year, and it was apparent that I needed a new vehicle. Louise had quit driving, and she had a car that was in the garage that she drove very little. They drove it up one day and said, Pastor, would you be interested in having this car? And God gave us that car. I drove it for about 3 years and then traded it in and got me a truck, and which I love. But you could have, I mean, you should have seen the look on Louise's face. As they handed me the keys to that car, she said, Pastor, you would think I'm the one getting a new car. I am so excited that you're able to have this car. Does that make sense from a human perspective? No, it doesn't make sense from a human perspective. But that's God's reasoning. You know, not too long ago, I heard a pastor preach, and as he preached, he said, there was a period of my life where I felt like I deserved a raise and my church didn't give it to me. And so he began to reason to himself, you know what, I'm just going to start cutting back on my tithe because that way I can get the raise that I deserve. I'm on the church's payroll, I'm giving it to the church, and so I'm just going to pay myself and I'm going to cut back on my tithe. You know where God judged him? In his finances. Because that was the area of his disobedience. And when he had passed through all of that, he said, I'll never do that again. You know, we tend to reason ourselves into disobedience. I know men who have gone home on Sundays after church and often explained to their family why the preacher's sermon that day was not correct or why it didn't apply to them. And they reasoned themselves into disobedience. And in the process of doing that, they taught their children to do the same thing. One terrible ramification of self-deception is the effect that it has on those who are watching us. The next generation may follow in our footsteps. We better be sure we're walking the path we want them to walk. I want you to think about Eve for just a moment. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 6, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read the verse to you. But in Genesis 3, 6, it says this, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. In the New Testament, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says this, the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve was deceived. And God tells us in Genesis 3, 6, what went through her mind. She said, oh, it's good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It's desired to make one wise. And she was deceived in thinking she was better off by following her own reasoning and disobeying God. After looking at the situation, God's word just didn't make sense. God, why would you tell me not to eat of the fruit of that tree? Look at it. The fruit is good, and it's desire to make one wise. It's pleasant to the eyes. God, I don't understand your reasoning. Therefore, I'm not going to follow your word. I trust my own reasoning above yours. And that one step of disobedience plunged the whole world into sin. And we live in a sinful world today and still suffer the consequences because of that. Christian, we can trust our own reasoning above God's Word. And when we learn the principles of God's Word and they don't make sense to us, we follow them anyway. The Bible teaches us plainly, and we're not going to take time this morning to go there. I just want to throw this in. The Bible teaches us plainly that obedience always precedes understanding. When we obey, then God opens our eyes. So we need to follow God's Word. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, gives us the next sin. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That phrase is key to this verse. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What do we see here? We see the sin of pride. The sin of pride. In this passage, a brother sees another individual overtaken in a fault. God says, if that's you and you see him, help him, but help him in meekness. I have no right to take pleasure in seeing a brother fall. And the key in this is to do it in meekness. And that becomes obvious when we look at verse number 3, where he talks about lifting up ourselves, being prideful, looking at ourselves as being better than another person. And when we have reached that point, we deceive ourselves. When God shows favor to us and gives us more than we deserved, it is called grace. It is undeserved. It is God showing us favor because He loves us, and God giving us what we do not deserve. So if I see myself as being better than you, I am prideful. And then I become deceived. The ground is level at the cross. Verse number 1 teaches us that if we do not approach this situation that's given to us here, if we don't approach it in the spirit of meekness, we could be tempted. If I see myself as better than you, I am prideful, and I have deceived myself. Not to be meek, even when the other person is wrong, leads to self-deception. Think about that. Not to be meek in any situation, even if the other person is wrong, leads to self-deceit. Pride is a terrible sin. It is a terrible sin, and we all deal with it at one point or another, and some deal with it on a regular basis. But keep this in mind, Lucifer had pride. He was full of pride, and it led to his fall. Pride has kept men from accepting God's offer of salvation. Even among some cultures, there is this teaching that one group of people is better than another group of people. And I have seen with my own eyes how that deception keeps people from being saved, because it will lower them or it will humiliate them if they accept Christ as their Savior. Pride is a tool of the devil to keep people from being saved, but it is also a tool of the devil to keep Christians from obedience. One of the beauties of the church family, as we see in this passage right here, is the responsibility we have to help each other keep focus. And we see that right here in this passage. We have a responsibility to help each other stay focused on the truths of God's Word, but we must understand that at any time, any of us could be subject to a fall, or any of us could be tempted, or any of us could be blinded in some area of our life. And so the beauty of the church is to approach that situation with humility and allow ourselves to teach ourselves and keep us accountable. On a bigger scale, when we see churches that were once strong and biblical in their stand fall from the truth, we as a church should not be lifted up in pride. We need to remember, we should not be like the Pharisee that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the publican. How's that for pride? Lord, I thank you I'm not like this guy over here. God, I thank you I'm not like that guy over there. No, you're worse in a case like that. Humility should cause us to lean more upon the Word of God and upon the Lord for direction. Let's be not deceived in this area of pride. Well, let's look at the verses right below this one. We're in Galatians 6. Begin reading with me in verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What do we see here that could lead to deception? The sin of thinking there are no consequences to disobedience. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For a person to live in disobedience to God's Word is a mockery to God Himself, and God will not be mocked. Don't be deceived by that. There are consequences to sin. Self-deception causes us to think there are no consequences to disobedience. We may be getting by with something for a while. And the Bible tells us that because God does not give us vengeance on a regular basis, or God doesn't do it on a quick basis, sometimes we think that we've gotten by with something. You know, maybe you're obedient in one area and God has blessed you in that area. And I believe that can happen. I believe that an individual can be blessed in one area because they've been obedient and applied biblical principles here, and then be wrong in another area and then not receive God's blessing over here. And because we're obedient in one area of our life and God is blessing in that area, that may cause us to think that we can get by with disobedience in other areas. You may have the whole tithing thing down. I'm going back to that one simply because it's an easy one for us to talk about because it is just what it is, and you can look at the numbers. But maybe you've got the tithing thing down, but there are other areas that you're struggling with obeying. What about the principle of abstain from all appearance of evil? You may have one down, but maybe not that one. You're willing to do things that the world looks at as wrong and others look at it as wrong, but and you're willing to not abstain from all appearance of evil, and you think you can get by with it. What about the principle, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes? As David wrote, maybe you're one that feels like God's blessed you in some areas and you're obedient in some areas, but you're willing to go home, turn on the television, and bring things right into your home that are just plain wicked. And you're willing to set wicked things before your eyes and entertain yourself by watching things that are sinful. And you think you can get by with it. What about husbands who love your wives? And we oftentimes love ourselves more than we love our wives. And it's a principle that is in God's Word, men. What about wives, reverence your husband? It is a principle that's in God's Word. And we may be obedient here and here, but miss this one. What about worship and the beauty of holiness? And we don't prepare our hearts for coming to worship a holy God on the Lord's Day, and we just kind of come in and sit down and say, okay, preacher, bless me if you can, but we don't have a heart of preparation knowing that we are worshiping a holy God. What about the importance of the local church and the role that God intends for it to play in our lives? And we can explain it away and we can say, okay, that's right for other people, but I have reasons, and we can explain ourselves right into disobedience and think that we can get by with it. I'm just naming a few things. I want us to think about Samson for just a moment. Samson toyed with sin all of his life, right? Just study the life of Samson and see what he did. But he would have victory from time to time. From time to time, God would use him and would bless him. And because of his position as a judge, God continued to use him. And that gave him the impression that he would not suffer the consequences of his sin. He was content with an occasional victory. He was content with partial obedience. But Samson toyed with sin, and the sin caught up with him. He reaped what he sowed. He never became the man that God wanted him to be. He sowed to the flesh, and he reaped corruption. One of the difficulties of missing out on spiritual blessings is we can't see them, and we really don't know what we've missed out on. And you know, you think about Samson for just a moment. Who knows what Samson could have been if he had lived a life of surrender? Who knows what Samson could have been? Who knows what stories we could have been reading about Samson if he had been fully surrendered to God? Only God knows. We will never find out. But I bet you Samson right now is in God's presence. And I bet you when he first stepped into God's presence, he was utterly ashamed of what he could have been but did not, was not obedient enough to become. Let me take that thought a little bit further. Who knows the young lives in Israel that looked up to Samson and saw Samson being what God had made him to be, the judge, and then see Samson living in sin? And who knows the number of young people that looked at Samson's life and said, wow, he can do that. And who knows how many young people he led astray? I want you to think about this for just a moment. One of the things to note about Samson in his life is that he lived in a very wicked society. So he looked pretty good compared to some of the people. And God still held him accountable because he had the law of God to guide him. He thought he could live with no consequences of his sin. We live in a wicked society. But the idea is not to be better than society. The idea is to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Society is not our standard. Christian, do we get that? Our standard is not to live a little better than the society. Jesus is our standard. And there are consequences to sin. Well, go with me back to the book of James. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse number 26 says this, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." What do we see here? The sin of an unbridled tongue. Well, the Scripture says a fool is known by his words. Let me just read to you a few verses. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." In Ecclesiastes 5, it says, "A fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." When we let our tongues run, the more prone we are to sin and even deceiving ourselves. Sometimes I think people talk to convince themselves as much as they talk to convince others that they're right. Allowing ourselves to say whatever comes to mind without filtering our thoughts before we speak leads to self-deception. Well, let me move on and let's get to the cure. The cure of self-deception, here they are. I'm going to give you 3 points. Number one, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God. I'm just going to read this verse for the sake of time, but Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Listen, Christian, saturate yourself with God's Word. Ask God to lead you into areas that you may be deceived, because God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The intents would be the motives. We don't even understand sometimes our own motives, our own intents. God's Word can take our thoughts and our motives and can divide them between self-centered thoughts and motives and God-centered thoughts and motives, but you have to be willing to accept it. And that leads to the next point. Be honest before God. As you read God's Word, be honest. I have a couple verses of Scripture up there, and I'm going to read them to you because of the impact that they make. One says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." The second verse says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, you're the one that's going to have to search me. And that takes us back to where we were at the beginning. Who understands the heart of man? Only God. We read His Word, we pray, and then rid disobedience from your life. Go with me to Ephesians 4. This one I want us to see with our own eyes. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 20. "But ye have not learned Christ, if so be that ye have learned Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Sin, lust is deceitful. And this verse of Scripture makes it very plain. Just get rid of the sin. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. Just put it off. Here it is. As God teaches you truth, do it. If there is an error in your life that you know goes contrary to God's Word, just get rid of it. Do what you know to do and pray and ask God to lead you into the next step. And step by step, God will lead you out of self-deceit. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You warn us in all of these areas. Dear Father, You didn't leave us meandering or guessing or wondering. Dear God, You didn't leave us to our own devices. God, You gave us truth. And You desire for us to grow in truth and to become more like Jesus Christ. May we take the truths that You've taught us and apply them in our lives now, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.